You know, the greatest wonder of God is not the universe, it's not stars, it's not planets. The greatest wonder of God is that He would take a people that reject Him, that commit cosmic treason against Him, and that by His own plan, by His own will, by His own sovereignty, that He would superintend a plan to buy us back for Him. That is the greatest wonder that we see from our God of wonders. I want to welcome you this morning as we come together in worship and as we continue in our studies of big ideas that we can learn from the major prophets. And we're continuing this morning in the book of Isaiah. Throughout the text of Isaiah from chapter 7 to chapter 33, what you have is you have a series of oracles, a series of laments against God's people, against the world. Going back to what Pastor Jay had talked about and directed us in his introduction to the text of Isaiah, is that God's desire was for righteousness. People's response was bloodshed. God's desire was for justice. Man's response was cries of distress. And as we learned last week, through these oracles, through these laments, throughout the entire book of Isaiah, the story that we have here from Isaiah is grace through judgment. God is going to be gracious to His people through a future atoning sacrifice that comes in the way and the person of Jesus Christ. And throughout this book, that is what we see, is grace through judgment. And what we have in our text this morning, and what you see in that fight for righteousness, that fight for justice, is a power struggle. We have a power struggle with man against God. A struggle that man cannot win. It's a battle for sovereignty. Each one of us has a certain level of personal sovereignty, a certain level of control that God gives us. For some of us, it's big, and for some of us, it's small. And in our text this morning, what we're going to see is that in this struggle for righteousness, this struggle for justice, either God's people are going to put their own personal sovereignty aside, or they're going to reject the sovereignty of the one who can bring justice, who can bring righteousness, as they've done all throughout redemptive history. God's desire is that we would set aside our own personal sovereignty and that we would have a white-hot affection for His glory. A desire to say that, God, I am small and I have a small life in comparison to You, and I will do what You want me to do with my life in redeeming me is to make much of You. To set you rightfully where you should be as the Holy God Almighty. In our text this morning that we're going to study, in the book of Isaiah chapters 36 and 37, we're going to pay our most attention to Isaiah 37 verses 14 through 38. What we're going to see is we're going to see two antithetical views of two earthly sovereigns. You have Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and you have Hezekiah, the king of Judah. By this point in redemptive history, the Assyrian Empire is laying waste to the entire Near East. Both Syria and Israel have fallen by the hand of the Assyrian Empire, as was prophesied by Isaiah to King Ahaz. However, Ahaz rejected the sovereignty of God and opted for the protection of the king of Assyria, leaving Judah now as sort of a vassal empire, left at the mercy of Assyrian tyranny. Now under the reign of Hezekiah, Judah has sought the sovereignty of men again by forming an alliance with Egypt, to which Sennacherib will set out to punish Judah. With all the fortified cities of Judah now under siege, Jerusalem is surrounded, and once again the king of Judah stands at a pivotal crossroads. Trust in God or trust in man? Hezekiah is one of the good kings over Judah. He had his own folly, of course, which led to the eventual downfall of Judah. But as we read Isaiah 37, verses 14 through 38 this morning, we're going to see how in this particular instance, Hezekiah responds in the face of human sovereignty versus divine sovereignty. Isaiah chapter 37, we're going to study this morning from verses 14 to 38. Hear the word of our Lord. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord, Almighty God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to all the words of Sennacherib that he has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste all of these peoples and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone, fashioned by human hands. Now, O Lord God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. Verse 21. Then Isaiah, son of Amoz, sent a message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word the Lord has spoken against him. The virgin daughter of Zion despises and mocks you. The daughter of Jerusalem tosses her head as you flee. Who is it you have insulted and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes in pride? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your messengers you have heaped insults on the Lord. And you have said, with my many chariots I have ascended the heights of the mountain, the utmost heights of Lebanon. I have cut down its tallest cedars, the choicest of its pines. I have reached its remotest heights, the finest of its forests. I have dug wells in foreign lands and drunk the water there. With the sole of my feet I have dried up all the streams of Egypt. Have you not heard? Long ago I ordained it. In days of old I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass that you have turned fortified cities into piles of stone. Their people, drained of power, are dismayed and put to shame. They are like plants in the field, like tender green shoots, like grass sprouting on the roof, scorched before it grows up. But I know where you stay, and when you come and go, and how you rage against me. Because you rage against me, and because your insolence has reached my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will make you return by the way you came. This will be the sign for you, O Hezekiah. This year you will eat what grows by itself, and the second year what springs from that. But in the third year sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat their fruit. Once more a remnant of the house of Judah will take root below and bear fruit above. For out of Jerusalem will come a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Therefore this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter the city or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, he will return. He will not enter this city, declares the Lord. I will defend this city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. Then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. One day, while he was worshipping in the temple of his god Nisroch, his son Adramelech and Chazir cut him down with the sword, and they escaped to the land of Ararat, and Esarhaddon, his son, succeeded him as king. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, this morning we commit your word to you. We thank you, Father, that it is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. Father, would you pierce us this morning? Would you pierce us as we study your word? Would you convict us? Would you guide us and direct us? Father, would you lead us in what we can learn from King Hezekiah this morning? Father, guide us from what we can learn from the prophet Isaiah. Father, open our hearts to you. Open our hearts as we study. In Jesus' name, amen. What we see here in this text is a desperate man in a desperate circumstance. He is the leader of a nation who must choose whom they will serve. Will he fear man as he has in the past, or will he fear God? How will he come to a resolution of this? He resolves to do the only thing that he can do. He talks to his God. He lays the matter before the Lord in prayer. He literally lays the matter before the Lord in prayer. And what we see here, I think, from the text, is we see three particular ways that Hezekiah prays. And what he is praying for is he is praying for the sovereignty of God. The first way that I think that we see Hezekiah praying for the sovereignty of God is we see him praying against God's enemies. In chapter 36 and 37 of Isaiah, we have this dialogue that takes place between the Rabshakeh, the military leader of the Assyrian army, and this delegation of Judah sent on Hezekiah's behalf. And the primary motive of the Rabshakeh is twofold. First, he wants to obtain the submission and surrender of Judah by creating a fear of man, namely, in this case, Sennacherib. But also, he is going to mock that which comes against Sennacherib's sovereignty. In this case, the Lord God Almighty. The Rabshakeh first mocks Hezekiah for trusting in the Lord. In Isaiah 36, verse 7, he says, "But if you say to me, 'We trust in the Lord our God,'" by that very statement, the Rabshakeh has made this not a battle for territory or for people. By saying, "Will you trust in the Lord our God?" what he is saying is he is making this a battle for sovereignty. Choose, Hezekiah, who will be sovereign over you? Will it be Sennacherib or will it be the Lord? Later in verses 15 and 18 of chapter 36, he lays this same gauntlet of sovereignty before the people of Judah, here twice saying, "Do not let Hezekiah mislead you by saying that the Lord will deliver us." He's now attacking the very faith of a nation. He's attacking God's people and the leader that God has placed over them. Will you really trust in this God of yours? Will you trust in Hezekiah who trusts in the Lord, or will you trust in those who are about to destroy you? Finally, in an act of cosmic suicide, the Rabshakeh removes Hezekiah from the battle. He removes the people of Judah from the battle. He declares a sovereign war directly on God. In Isaiah 37:10, he says, "Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you," by promising that Jerusalem will be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. Do not let your God deceive you. Effectively saying, "I deny the sovereignty of your God. Not only do I deny the sovereignty of your God, I will challenge it. You can either trust in him to deliver Jerusalem, or you can trust in Sennacherib to destroy Jerusalem. Choose." As Hezekiah comes before the Lord in prayer, as he lays the very letter with the words of Sennacherib on them before the Lord, he appeals to God, according to verse 17, to not allow Sennacherib to mock him. God, do not allow Sennacherib to mock you. He is praying against the enemies of God who would mock the living God, and he is praying that God would show his sovereignty over Sennacherib. First, he prays for the sovereignty of God against God's enemies. Secondly, he prays for God's sovereignty against idolatry. In verses 18 and 19, Hezekiah says, "Truly, O Lord, the king of Assyria has laid waste all the nations and their lands, and has cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed." We know this to be true historically. We know that God condemns the idolater. We know this from the biblical record. We see it in Isaiah 36:19 and Isaiah 37:12-13. Hamath, idolaters, wiped from the earth by Assyria. Arpad, idolaters, wiped from the earth by Assyria. Sepharvaim, Henna, Iva, same thing, all wiped from the earth, all trusting in gods, little g, to rescue them, idols of wood and stone. In effect, what Hezekiah is doing in his prayer to God is he is affirming Sennacherib's claims. You're right, Sennacherib. Hamath couldn't be saved by his god. Arpad could not be saved by their gods, because their gods were no gods at all. In fact, it is not because of your military might that these kingdoms fell, but it is because of their idolatry that you were allowed to destroy them. It is because of their idolatry that comes against the living God that they were destroyed, and you were simply a tool in the hands of the sovereign God to destroy them for idolatry. But you know what, God? We, Judah, were the exact same way. I know that my father Ahaz worshipped at the altar of false gods. And as Hezekiah prays, what he is praying is the affirmation and acknowledgement of God's sovereignty, not only over Sennacherib, but also over the idols of wood and stone. He says, therefore, because they worshipped idolatrously, they were destroyed. In all of this, as Hezekiah prays against those who would come against the sovereignty of God, as he prays against those that reject the sovereignty of God for an inadequate substitute, finally, he prays for deliverance. He prays for the deliverance of the kingdom of Judah. But not for deliverance sake. Take note of how Hezekiah prays for deliverance in verse 20. Save us from his hands, that the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are God. That the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are God. Hezekiah does not deny his desire to see Judah delivered. But what he is praying for is he is praying for the deliverance of the nation so that God might show his divine power, his divine sovereignty. Not the other way around. He is not praying, God, you are sovereign, so please deliver us. He is praying, God, deliver us so that the people may know that you are God. He is saying, show the world that you are God. And use our deliverance as a means to do that. And God does it. He does it. He says by the mouth of Isaiah, according to verse 35, he affirms Hezekiah's prayer, and that Hezekiah is praying in the trueness of his heart, I will defend this city and save it. Why? For my own sake, and for the sake of my servant David. And how does this come about? perhaps the four most important words for understanding and applying this text in our lives. If you have your Bible, you should underline this in verse 21. Because you have prayed. Not because you prayed for deliverance, but because you have prayed for my sovereignty against those who challenged it. Because you have prayed for my sovereignty against those who reject it. Because you have prayed for my sovereignty through your deliverance, I will defend this city for my own sake. Because you have prayed, 185,000 enemy soldiers lie dead in the plains of Judah. Think of it. Does prayer win battles? Hezekiah, because you have prayed, the strongest king in the known world is gone, removed from the face of history. Hezekiah, because you have prayed, the witness of my covenant love for David and my zeal for my name has spread throughout the nations. All because one man prayed. And he prayed for the sovereignty of God. If this were the only story in the Bible, the point would be clear. God, who is all-powerful, has ordained in his foreknowledge and infinite wisdom to respond to the prayers of his people, the cause of his own action, and perform great victories through prayer. But this isn't the only story in the Bible. In fact, the entire record of Scripture is that we have an all-powerful, all-glorious God, and implicit in Hezekiah's prayer is that we have a God who is sovereign and powerful and will not and cannot be defeated. We serve an almighty God. The glory of God is paramount. And when a people who once rejected God now come to him in prayer with a desire for his glory and for his name to be known in all of the earth, God restores and God listens. As we examine our own lives, as we examine the church, as we examine our nation, we stand with Sennacheribs that come against us. Paul identifies them in Ephesians 6:12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There is an enemy that comes against us. Each one of us that wants to destroy us. Perhaps several enemies in our own lives. Using the same words as Sennacherib, do not let the Lord your God mislead you that he will deliver you. The enemy says, don't believe that the Lord will deliver you from addiction. Don't believe that the Lord will deliver you from covetousness. Don't believe that the Lord will deliver you from whatever faith-crippling sin you struggle with. That is what the enemy tells us. That's what he tells me. The enemy tempts us with a fear of man instead of a fear of God. And when we find ourselves in the midst of our own sin, we have a way of escape by coming to the Lord in prayer. God, this sin mocks you. This habit mocks you. The fear of man mocks you. When I worship at the altar of self, it mocks you. Lord, deliver me for your name's sake. The battle against sin is a battle for sovereignty, isn't it? When we sin, we are saying, God, I am personally sovereign. I will make this decision, although it rejects what you say, and I don't need you to be sovereign. In my life, in this particular instance. And for those who live in the world without a relationship with Jesus Christ, they have no way to be delivered from this sin that overtakes them. But for us, as believers in Christ, the joy that we have is that by way of Jesus Christ, we have access to God. And to say to God, God, no more will this sin be sovereign over me. No more will I be personally sovereign. Lord, deliver me for your name's sake. You alone are sovereign. We live in the midst of an idolatrous nation. Americans have more, spend more, consume more than the rest of the known world. And we are bombarded with the American message of just that. Have more, be more, do more. Worship at the altar of consumption. Worship at the altar of media. Worship at the altar of politics. Worship at the altar of self. And as a result, we have a spiritually dying nation. The great cry of the nation is that it's time for change. The right. It is time for change. But it's not a change that comes politically. It's not a change that comes economically. It's not a change that comes socially. It is a change that comes prayerfully. It's what we see in Hezekiah's prayer for his own nation. It's the same exhortation that God gave to Solomon in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. And folks, this is one of the most misinterpreted pieces of Scripture in the Bible. Because God does not call us to pray for the political winds of change. He does not call us to pray for an increase in the economy. He doesn't call us to pray for the government to deliver us. He does not call us to pray for unchristian people that are leaders to act Christian. As he calls us to pray for healing of our land, he doesn't call for the nation to change. He calls for us, God's people, to change within the nation. If we will humble ourselves and pray, if we will seek his face, if we will turn from our wicked ways, then he will heal our land. I believe with all my heart that if we want to see God move in great and mighty ways in our country, it starts with our prayers that all of the kingdoms of the earth, including America, may know that he alone is God. And as we pray that way, and as we seek his face, not only will the nations be changed, but what happens within our churches? What happens within our churches that are divided? What happens in our churches that are directing God's people's eyes away from truth? As we pray, God, we are going to seek your face and we are going to turn from our wicked ways. The only way that we can do that is as we pray that with a good conscience of heart, is to say that we are only going to look towards the scriptures to see change in our lives. This study has challenged me to examine my own prayer life. And I would challenge you to do the same. As I look at my prayers, they are aimed at achieving, at gaining, and wanting. And I want my prayers to be aimed at proclaiming the greatness of God, proclaiming the majesty of God, that he alone is sovereign in every prayer that I pray. And I want every prayer in my prayer life to be, God, do this or do that, whatever it may be, for your own sake, so that the kingdoms of the world may know that you are God. God, display your glory and your sovereignty in a special way, in a powerful way. We're going to have the opportunity to apply this text in our Sunday school hour, as we come together and pray, as we ask the elders, whatever elders are present, if they would come forward after the service and pray for God's people, we have the opportunity to apply this text. It took the prayers of one man to change the fate of a nation. One man praying for the sovereignty of God. What effect can the faithful prayers of God's people have on our church, on our nation, and on the world when we pray for the sovereignty of God? Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we know that you are sovereign, that you are Lord of all, that there is none like you, that you reign. As we sing this song, you reign, Father, we know that you do. And Lord, we ask this morning, Father, to turn our eyes towards you in every prayer. Father, that you do and you will perform a change in our nation, that you will perform a change in our own lives. Father, when we seek your face, and Father, that we humble ourselves and pray. Father, I commit God's people to you, and I pray, Father, that you would transform our lives through prayer. We see the power in prayer from just one man. Father, we pray that you would use your power and your sovereignty through our prayers as a corporate body. We pray this for Christ's sake. Amen.